Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. The Bible reads, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged.' Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" Let us come before the Lord in prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you for your word that is so clear and so instructive to us even in our day. We thank you that we have the privilege of calling you our God and our Father, even though you are the maker of the universe. We thank you for a passage such as this, where we see a vision of your glory, of your majesty and holiness. And it makes us tremble even as we read of the prophet's encounter. Our prayer this evening, Lord, is that you would show yourself to us through your scriptures, that you would awaken our spirits, that we would be encouraged to do the work for you that you have called us to. And we pray for those in our midst who might not know you, and even those who think they know you but actually don't, that through a passage such as this, you would get them to question if they truly know you as their God and Savior, and if they know the God of the Bible. So we pray, Lord, that you'd be with me as I speak, that as I speak, you would speak through me, that I would not speak on my own, but speak only that which you give to me. We pray for all of us here that we would leave this place encouraged by your word, and later as we meet around the table. For we pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There are some things in this life that you go through that just don't leave you the same. Things such as experiencing the birth of a baby, experiencing someone pass on firsthand, or having a near-death experience. A few months after I became a Christian, I was involved in a terrible car accident. The vehicle was written off, but by God's grace, I was okay. The car was driving, lost control, and I had to make the decision to either go into the mountain or down the cliff. I chose the mountain. I clearly remember to this day the seconds before the car hit into the mountain. I was trying to bring the car back under control, but I soon realized that there was no help available to me. The car was going quickly against the mountain, and I remember closing my eyes because I feared the worst. The next time I opened my eyes was after the car had overturned, and all I could see was the sky. I remember sitting on the side of the road shortly after that, and processing all that had happened in a matter of seconds. I realized as I looked at the car that was totally written off that I shouldn't be alive. I was going through all kinds of emotions, but certainly fear mixed with gratitude were the prominent ones. I was grateful to God because I knew I shouldn't have survived that accident. But I remember that the days and weeks that led after that event didn't leave me the same person. For one, I couldn't get back in the car and drive again because I was struck by fear. I realized what a car can do if it's not in control. But it also changed my driving habits because I must admit that at that time, I was quite fond of speeding. But after that event, I realized that car speeds are not to be played with, and so I changed my driving habits because of that life-changing experience. Well, that's just a short story of what we see here in the passage we've just read in Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah comes face to face with a living God, and it leaves him totally transformed. This experience was pivotal to his prophetic ministry, and it equipped him for the mammoth task that lay ahead. As we consider this passage, I hope you will begin to evaluate yourselves and ask the question, have I really seen the God of the Bible? We may not have a vision like Isaiah did, but we see God revealed to us through his word. Many Christians are zealous for the work of God when they first get saved, but a few years down the road, they get cold. My prayer this evening is that we will all evaluate if we are truly living out our lives as men and women who have experienced the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And if we haven't yet experienced this grace, that we would seriously consider repenting and giving our lives to Christ today. In the morning services this month, in the month of evangelism, we have been focusing on the theme, summer is gone, the harvest is past, but we are not saved. The focus of this series has been to consider how many opportunities come our way, and yet we let them go as non-Christians. However, a day is coming when we no longer have the opportunity to hear the word preached and to repent of our sins. Well, in today's sermon, I want to look on the other side of it. I want to focus on how, as Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are a few. Could it be that many are not saved today because we as Christians do not take up the call to go and preach the gospel? That we do not take the hard responsibility to go and evangelize, to proclaim the truth and the glories of God in the world around us? We may not all leave our home or our home country or city where we're living to go out and become missionaries, but even in the space where we are, in our schools, in our workplaces, even in our supermarkets, wherever we happen to be, are we taking the opportunity to preach the gospel and to evangelize to those who do not know him? I'm calling my sermon this evening, The Transforming Power of an Encounter with God. The Transforming Power of an Encounter with God. And I will be answering three questions and expounding this theme. Firstly, which God did Isaiah see? Secondly, what happened when Isaiah saw this God? And thirdly, how did God prepare Isaiah for the ministry? So let's come in the first place and answer the question, which God did Isaiah see? In answering this question, I would like us first of all to consider the context, both historically and in terms of the book of Isaiah. Verse 1 begins with, in the year that King Uzziah died. We must find out why this was of significance and why Isaiah includes it here. It sets the backdrop for the vision he is about to see, and it is therefore important for us to appreciate the context a bit. In 2 Kings chapter 15 verses 1 to 5 and 2 Chronicles chapter 26, which was read for us earlier, we read about King Uzziah. We are told a few things about him in both of these texts. First of all, that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and he prospered in his reign while he did so. Second, he did not take down the high places where people worshipped other gods. Third, he was struck with leprosy by God because he became proud and entered the temple. In the latter years of his life, he then had to live in isolation because of leprosy. So when King Uzziah dies, we have a sense of what the people of Judah would have been going through. Here was a king who had done mighty deeds in the land, and the people certainly looked up to him. But we also know that because he had not taken down the high places, the people of the land had begun to worship idols. It is in that context that Isaiah is sent to go and speak to the people concerning their unfaithfulness to God. We must also note here where in the book this passage fits in. This is chapter 6 of the book of Isaiah. And as we, if you were to look at chapters 1 to 5, we already see him proclaiming judgment on the people of Israel. He calls them to repent of their sins, and he also talks about the judgment that is to come upon the people. He tells them that there is hope if they are to repent of their sins. But then in chapter 6, we see that Isaiah is given a vision of God before he is given the mission to go and preach to a people who will not listen to what he has to say. So we must ask the question, why is it that 5 chapters into the book that Isaiah sees this vision and not at the beginning of his ministry? Well, I'd like to propose 2 things. One is obviously the context we've talked about, that King Uzziah has just died, and the context is appropriate for Isaiah to be given this vision as he is strengthened for the ministry. But secondly, as he's preaching this message of judgment, no doubt he is getting resistance from the people. And this vision certainly strengthens him to do the ministry that he ought to continue preaching. But we also see that earthly rulers will come and go. We read here that King Uzziah had died, but God was still seated on his throne. This signifies 2 things. Firstly, that God rules over all the earth, not just over some nations. He is the Lord over all creation. As Christians, we often act as though we have forgotten this reality, and it shows in the way we react to certain situations. We really begin to fret when things aren't going the way they ought to. And not only that, we begin to lose hope. In those situations, we need to remind ourselves of this reality, that God is still on his throne, and that means that he is still in control. But notice with me that it also says that God was on his throne high and lifted up. Saying that the throne is high and lifted up also brings to the fore that God is exalted above his creation. Yes, there is no place in all of creation where we can say that God is absent. And yet at the same time, God is not like his creatures. His creatures represent various aspects of him, but they are not like him. Man is made in God's image. This means that he possesses some of the attributes which God has been pleased to bestow upon him. Attributes such as intellect, morality, spirituality, and sovereignty. Yet even of these attributes we don't possess in their perfection. They have been corrupted by the fall. But with God, he is all-knowing, all-powerful, holy, righteous, and good. We must never forget this reality about the God we serve. Yes, he is our Father, but at the same time, he is also the sovereign ruler of the entire universe. Men and women do all sorts of things when they come before earthly rulers. How much more when they come before the King of the universe? Next, Isaiah mentions that he saw the train of the robe, of God's robe, had filled the temple. This is truly a majestic image, one that would make you want to bow down and worship. In Calvin's commentary on this passage, he mentions that though God is spirit, he chooses to reveal himself in ways that we can comprehend, because he needs to condescend to our level of understanding. This is yet another example of God being above us. We cannot fully understand him, and so he comes to a level where we can understand in part. In verse 2, we are told that above the throne, there were seraphim with 6 wings. There are different opinions as to why they are called seraphim, but in general, the consensus would be that they radiate the glory of God. Each set of wings had a specific purpose. With 2, they cover their face, with 2, their feet, and with 2, they fly. Each of these have a significance. They need to cover their faces so that they do not look upon God. Even though they are angelic beings, they too cannot bear to look upon the face of God. The wings that keep them flying signify their readiness to respond to God's commands and do so immediately. The wings that cover their feet are believed to be necessary for our sake. Given that the seraphim radiate God's glory, we as sinful, fallen creatures would not be able to endure that glorious sight. The last thing I want us to note about Isaiah's vision is the seraphim crying out in verse 3. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. This is an emphatic cry, one that even shook the doorposts, as we are told in verse 4. What a marvelous glimpse of heaven we see here. This is what we will be doing for all eternity if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We will spend all of our days worshipping our God. The seraphim are put in place to cry out the glories of God. They exist for His glories, just as we exist for His glory, and we are called to proclaim His majesty across the earth. When we speak of God, just as we exist for His glory, we are told by the seraphim that God is holy and the earth is full of His glory. When we speak of God being holy, we mean that He, for one, is not like His creatures. He is set apart, perfect, and free of all sin. We too can agree with the seraphim in acknowledging God's glory filling the entire earth. We know that all that God does is for His glory, and so, even in creation, He made everything for His glory. Wherever you look, you see the glories, the glorious works of His hands, and yet so many people fail to see this. I hope through these verses we have come to appreciate what vision of God Isaiah saw. I also hope that we are asking ourselves if this is the God we believe in. This is a very important question, because many people who claim to be Christians unknowingly or knowingly believe in a different God to the one in the Bible, because their theology is not correctly aligned to what the Bible teaches about God. However, we must now move on and consider what Isaiah's response was when he saw the vision. So in the second place, let's consider what happened when Isaiah saw this vision. There are two things that we can observe about Isaiah's response in verse 5 after he saw this awesome vision of God. He's struck with fear, and he becomes aware of his own sinfulness. At the beginning of verse 5, Isaiah cries out, "Woe is me, for I am undone." This is a cry of one who is struck with fear. He fears that he will be destroyed, and the reason is given towards the end of verse 5. "For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Remember the vision that Isaiah saw, which we looked at a few minutes ago? Isaiah was given a glimpse of the glory of God, and he was left devastated. Fear overtook him because he knew that no one can see the face of God and live. He also became very aware of his own sinfulness, as he mentions there. Being in the presence of a perfectly just and holy God should make us aware of our sinfulness that much more. It is like juxtaposition, the practice of placing two objects that are opposite in character next to each other in order to bring out a contrast. Isaiah makes a confession in the same verse. He says, "Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." His confession is that he is a sinner living among sinners. This, combined with the fact that he has seen God, is what led him to cry out, "Woe is me." God, being a holy God, cannot be in the presence of sinners. They will be destroyed in his presence, and Isaiah, being a prophet, knew this all too well. I would like to pause here and ask you the question: how would you respond in the presence of God? We may not have a vision the way Isaiah did, But God reveals Himself to us through His Son in His Word. An encounter with the living God ought to bring us to a point where we are so aware of our sin that we feel hopeless and helpless. It is at that point that grace catches us and picks us up. But also remember the context here. Isaiah was already a prophet at this point. He has been speaking for God and is a true believer in Him. And yet, when he comes face to face with God, he finds himself in this state. This is obviously because Isaiah may have been a prophet, but he was not sinless. God, in His grace, uses sinners like you and I to be His mouthpiece. Have you made yourself available to be used by God? We see that Isaiah certainly did. Let's come in the third place and look at what God did to prepare Isaiah for the ministry. What God did to prepare Isaiah for the ministry. Let's now look at how God prepared Isaiah for the ministry in verses 6 and 7. First we see one of the seraphim taking a live coal in his hand from the altar and flying to Isaiah. After the vision Isaiah had just seen of God, he was probably unable to even move. As I mentioned earlier, it is important to note here that it is not Isaiah that reaches out to God in this instance. I believe Isaiah is actually unable to respond at this particular point. The seraphim then touches Isaiah's mouth with the coal from the altar. It is again very interesting that the place a coal touches is the same part of the body Isaiah makes reference to when he says, "I am a man of unclean lips." We must also keep in mind that Isaiah is a prophet who is about to be commissioned for the ministry. His lips need cleansing. This is not to say that the rest of his body didn't need cleansing, but it just highlights the lips in this particular context, because that was going to be the primary tool for his ministry as he proclaimed judgment and then grace to the people that he was going to be sent to. After the coal had touched his lips, the seraphim made a pronouncement. "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." The action of placing the coal on Isaiah's lips is followed by a narrative that both Isaiah and the readers would be under no doubt what the significance of the act was. A cleansing of sin was necessary if Isaiah was to continue to remain in the presence of God without being destroyed. We see a glimpse of God's justice here as well. God does not just ignore Isaiah's sin because he wants to use him to proclaim his glories. God's law does not change. So in this instance, in order for him to remain true to his nature, Isaiah's sin needs to be dealt with before God could speak with him directly. Have you been to Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins? Did you see God for who He is and come to the end of yourself and then receive the good news that your sins have been forgiven? If you are not a Christian here today, I ask if you would go to Him. If you are a Christian here today, I would like to ask you if you go to Him every day for the forgiveness of your sins. As you grow in your relationship with Him, do you become more and more aware of sinful habits in your life that are contradictory to your faith? Let's look at verse 8. The Lord speaks and asks, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Isaiah responds and says, "Here am I, send me." We notice that Isaiah responds immediately without any delay, hesitation, or questions. He didn't ask where he was going, what the task was, how long would he have to preach for. He just says, "Here I am, send me." We ought to be challenged by Isaiah's response. Would you respond like this if you felt God calling you into a particular ministry? How often do we drag our feet and make excuses? We wait for years before we respond, and even then it is with a lot of hesitation. Isaiah only receives the details of his mission after he accepts the call, as we see later on in this chapter. This also shows us how strong his faith in God was. He was willing to obey regardless of what the task was. Is God calling you to do something for him that you have been dragging your feet about? Do not delay. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Trust him. No matter how hard it is, his grace will be sufficient for you. Going back to the context of the passage that we talked about earlier, you recall that I mentioned that Isaiah had already been prophesying when he had this vision. If we look at chapters 1 to 5 of this book, we see that Isaiah is condemning Judah for their unfaithfulness to their God, and he pronounces judgment on them. He also warns them to repent and turn to God whilst they still can. There is a message of grace amidst judgment. But the question obviously arises as to why God had to give him this vision at that particular point. I believe the answer lies in the context, as I've mentioned earlier. Firstly, we are told that King Uzziah had just died, and it was an important time for the people of Judah, and for Isaiah himself to be reminded that God indeed was still on the throne. Secondly, Isaiah's ministry was to be a difficult one, as we read about later on in chapter 6. God tells Isaiah that the people will keep on hearing, but do not understand, keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Isaiah needed to have a clear view of God before he delves into the preaching of the wrath of God. We can take an important lesson from this. It is only when we have a clear picture of who God is and what it is that he wants us to do that we can be effective for him. Could the reason why you are not engaging in the preaching of the gospel be an indication of your spiritual well-being? Could it be an indicator that shows that you in fact don't have personal devotions and don't attend to the means of grace? I put it to you that in fact, it is an indicator of your spiritual well-being. If you truly see God in all his glory seated on his throne, how can you not be moved to proclaim his glory to the ends of the earth? The problem is that many of us think that discipleship and evangelism is for a select few in the church. But this is wrong. We are all commanded to be engaged in discipleship and evangelism. So let us take a moment to reflect on our own practices and our obedience to this calling. Have we been obedient in the area of evangelism, not just in the months that the church designates for us, but do we think of opportunities on a daily basis? It really is a time for us to pause and reflect on our own lives. How then shall we conclude? We have seen how God gave Isaiah a vision of himself, how Isaiah responded when he saw this vision, and how God then prepared him for the ministry. In our day, within the church, we may not have such a big problem with individuals worshipping other gods from other religions, but we are certainly prone to making all kinds of things our idols. With the changes we've seen in the last 15 to 20 years, particularly influenced by the developments in technology, we are that much more prone to being unfaithful to our God and chasing after all other sorts of idols. That might be money, a relationship, an education, or a career. All of these are not bad in and of themselves, but the problem comes in when they take the place of God in our lives. When we no longer have time for the things of God because we are being kept busy by all sorts of other things. My prayer is that we too would see God the way Isaiah did, holy, glorious, and majestic. And the only way that is possible is if we walk with God, we spend time reading His Word and in prayer and in fellowship with other believers. For it is only when we see God for who He truly is will we be incapable of stopping to sing His praises. In addition, as we continue to walk with Him, He will cleanse us of our sins and prepare us to be used by Him. Someone has once said, God does not call the qualified, He qualifies the called. If you are walking with the Lord faithfully, He will reveal to you exactly what it is that He would have you do. We may not all end up in full-time ministry or as officers of the church, but we must remember that our ministry is wherever God places us. We ought to be salt and light in whatever sphere we are walking in. May God grant us all a vision of Himself, a passion to proclaim His glory, and a willingness to obey Him wherever He would send us. Amen.